you and I practice the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God? How do we practice that in our human relationships? Well, it's really quite simple. Look at everyone through the eyes of Christ. If someone comes to church and they're a visitor and they're a Christian, accept them because Christ lives in them. If someone comes to church and is not a Christian, receive him because Christ died for him. It's quite simple. You either accept him because Christ lives in him, or you accept him because Christ died for him. Those are the two options. There is no place for rejection or for casting someone out or treating them badly. We need to be open. And I'm proud to say that Albemarle, generally speaking, is very good at that. Get lots of feedback about how friendly we all are and so on. So thank you. Well done. Keep on the good work. So firstly, James talked about treating people the way Jesus did because he was God. The second doctrine was the grace of God. The emphasis here is on choosing, and this is verses 5 to 7, if you're following along. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? God has chosen them, the poor of this world. The emphasis, as I said, is on choosing, and choosing is pure grace. He didn't give them salvation because they earned it, these poor people. He's talking about you and me, by the way. Unless any of you has a fortune stashed away that I don't know about, we are mostly poor people. At least we're... Oh, Linda, looking a bit guilty there. Have you got a fortune stashed away? Whoops. Most of us are on the poor side, poor physically in terms of riches, but poor spiritually as well. And God chose us not on the basis of merit. He didn't choose us because he looked down and thought, "Oh, Sheila's good. I'll have her." He didn't look at Peter and think, "Oh, Peter's an handsome lad. I'll have him." Yeah. Dave's, "Oh, what a comedian. I'll have him." He didn't choose us because of some characteristic of our own. He chose us because of his grace. And grace ignores an awful lot of things. Grace ignores national barriers, national differences. The Jewish believers in Acts chapter 10 were absolutely shocked when Peter went to a Gentile household. It was the house of Cornelius. And he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And worse than that, he ate with them. Blimey! Eating with a Gentile. It's awful. It's a terrible, terrible thing for a Christian to do. And this gave rise, in a very short space of time, 5 chapters of Acts, to be precise. It gave rise to the first church council, the Jerusalem Council of AD 50. When the question was debated, does a Gentile have to become a Jew before they're allowed to become a Christian? Do you have to become Jewish first, get circumcised, obey the law, do all those things of the Jewish law and Jewish synagogues, Jewish temple, Jewish practices? Do you have to do all of those? And then once you've got all of that sorted, then you can become a Christian. Or do you just go from being a Gentile to being a Christian straight without having to go through the whole Jewish process first? The Holy Spirit gave them a very clear answer. He said, no way. In the sight of God, there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. When it comes to condemnation or to salvation, a Jew and a Gentile are exactly the same. They receive salvation by faith, or they reject salvation. But not because of being a Jew or a Gentile, because they are chosen. That's the reason why we receive the grace of God. God ignores national differences, and in the same way, God ignores social differences. So that posh, suited, you know, aftershaved man and the humble, poor, badly dressed, quite smelly man, both of those, in James's example, should be treated the same. He goes on in chapter 2 to talk about masters and slaves, rich and poor, and they're exactly the same to God, because the poor man and the rich man receive the inheritance of Christ through the same means. You're either rich in faith or you're not rich in faith. Doesn't matter about what your bank balance says. You're either rich in faith or you're not rich in faith. The Lord makes poor, the Lord makes rich, the Lord brings low, the Lord lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Woohoo! Yeah, that is wonderful stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Lord makes poor, the Lord makes rich. He brings low, he lifts up. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the beggar up from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. From the human point of view, God chooses the poor over the rich. Why? Because so many times the rich depend on their riches. The poor depend on God so many times. It's not exclusive, but it is a tendency. God has chosen the poor and the foolish things of this world. What does that say about us? Moving swiftly along, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If God chose the smartest people in the world, then salvation would be come by intelligence. But God chooses the foolish so that salvation is not by intelligence, it's by faith, purely by faith. Well, the third doctrine that James brings into view here is the word of God, and that's chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. This royal law, you know, it's like the golden rule, isn't it? You know the one. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Similar thing here. This is what we call the royal law. And the royal law is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why would it be called the royal law? For a number of reasons, actually. It's called the royal law because it was given by a king. It was God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not only did God give that law, but God's son, when he came to earth, reiterated that law. He said, in this you fulfill all the law and the prophets. If you can keep this one law, love your neighbor as yourself, of course, and love God. So the Spirit fills our hearts with God's love and he expects us to share that love with others, and true believers are taught both we love God and one another. That's the royal law. But love your neighbor is also a royal law for another reason. It's because it rules all the other laws. If you can do that, it takes care of all of them. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not commit adultery. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not lie. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not murder. Yeah, that one rules all the other laws. It keeps all of the other laws in check. That's the second reason, but the main reason, and I like this, die, you all like this one. The third reason, and the big reason why it's called the royal law, is that obeying this law, love your neighbor as yourself, makes you a king. It makes you royal. Hatred makes you a slave. Love sets us free from selfishness. It enables us to reign as kings because we are free to love as kings. We obey this law not out of fear, but out of love. And that elevates us. Christian love doesn't leave the person where it finds them. Love helps the poor to do better. Love helps the rich to make better use of his God-given resources. Love builds up. Hatred tears down. We only believe as much of the Bible, you see, as we practice. That's James's thumping message. If you can do these things, if you can practice these things, that's what the Bible is there for, to give you the guide, to give you the code, and the fundamental royal law that underpins all of that is love your neighbor as yourself. The last one is the judgment of God, the fourth doctrine that James talks about. And this is in verses 12 to 13, right at the end of the section that we read. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Because judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you don't learn any other Bible verses in your life, learn that one. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our words will be judged. We know that. There's coming a time when our words will be judged. Our deeds will be judged. Our attitudes will be judged. And the attitude that it talks about here is showing mercy or not showing mercy. All of these things will be judged. We know the parable, don't we, of the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18. Do you remember that one? It's where one servant owes someone a load of money, and that lord says, I'll forget it, I'll wipe out your debt. And then that servant who has had his debts wiped out goes and gets another servant who owes him much less. And because that servant can't pay him, he throws him into prison. So he's received mercy, but he doesn't show mercy. Very, very, very bad. Very bad situation that man got himself into. That is not an illustration about salvation. It's not saying you get saved by showing mercy. It's about forgiveness between fellow servants, between brothers and sisters, between ourselves. That's when we have the kind of heart that's open to forgiving other people. That is when we have the kind of heart that's open to be able to receive God's mercy. But if we have the kind of heart that will not forgive, that will not show mercy, then our heart is not able to receive mercy and forgiveness. So it's a very important principle, very important principle. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's one obvious underlying message to this whole chapter, and that is to say that our beliefs must control our behavior. Our beliefs must control our behavior. If we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is a God of grace, that the Word of God is true, and that one day we will come to be judged. Not to be judged as in to be thrown into hell. If you're a believer, that's not that kind of judgment. If you're a believer, the judgment we will receive is for rewards. And you want your rewards to be more rather than less, don't you? Yeah, most of us would. But if we believe all of those four doctrines, then our conduct will show our convictions. Before we attack people who don't have the right doctrine, we better get the right doctrine to defend. Jonah, remember Jonah? He had a fabulous theology, but he wasn't a fan of people. And then he got angry at God because God showed mercy. God withdrew judgments. One of the tests of how real our faith is how we treat other people. What kind of mark are you getting on that test? Ooh. On that note, I will stop. But take that away. What kind of mark are you getting on that test?